Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching, starting out in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse that I'm going to launch out from is verse 14, where it says in Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected," now that's speaking of Christ's work, doing his work, "he hath perfected," and the word perfected there means completed and finished, "forever, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Sanctified. Now I have several messages that I'm going to preach revolving around the truth, the biblical doctrine of sanctification. And today's message is entitled, "They Who Are Sanctified." Sanctified. You know, I speak a lot on this program about the doctrine of justification, because justification is the heart of the gospel. And justification refers to the legal declaration of Almighty God. And we speak in metaphors, but we're describing eternal truths here. It is the declaration of a just God. God as the judge, in his role as a judge, a sovereign, righteous judge, who we're told in the book of Romans chapter 2, always judges according to truth now. There's no false judgments. There's no judgments based upon anything but truth and righteousness, justice. And that's what justification is. It is the legal declaration of God to his people. He declares them not guilty of their sins. Now, they are sinners. And this is not, we need to understand about justification. Justification is not a pretend matter. God is not pretending that I'm not a sinner. When God justified me, he's not pretending that I'm not a sinner. He's not dealing in what the Catholic Church calls a legal fiction. And that's because they don't know the gospel. Justification is a real, significant, substantial declaration of God, who is judge of all, that his people are righteous in his sight. But based upon what? Now, how can God do that? Now, that's what the gospel teaches us. How can God do that? How can God do that justly? How can God justify a sinner? A person who's a real sinner, who deserves nothing but condemnation and death. Well, the gospel is the good news of how God can do that. And it's through what the Bible calls the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of God's people. Christ, before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Trinity, covenanted to save a people from their sins in a just way. And in order to do that, God chose his people and gave them, we'll say, to Christ. Christ speaks of that in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me." He calls them his sheep. He calls them his brethren in Hebrews 2. He calls them his church. He calls them the seed of Abraham. They're the elect. Bible in Romans 8:34 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And what happens here, we have a legal exchange, a credit, where Christ took upon himself the sin debt of his people. He said, put it on my account, I will repay it. I'll pay the debt. And then he came in time to become incarnate. That's what the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, is all about. He had to be made like unto his brethren, like unto the children of God. They were human beings, sinful human beings, and he had to be made a human being without sin. Christ was not a sinful human being. He was a perfect, sinless human being, but he's also God. God manifest in the flesh. And in that capacity, as God manifest in the flesh, God-man, if you will, he obeyed the law perfectly, even unto death, as the substitute of his people, having been made the surety of his people to pay their sin debt. And he did it on the cross with his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the full payment of the debt. And that's why it says here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, for by one offering, the offering of himself, the offering of his body upon the tree, having been made sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21, meaning the sins of his sheep imputed, charged, accounted to him, their sin debt, all right, he went to the cross and offered himself without spot unto God, and it was a just transaction now. It wasn't fake, it wasn't illegal, it wasn't dishonoring to God, because the sins of his sheep were imputed, charged to him, the debt, and he hath perfected, he finished the work, completed it. John 19:30, it is finished. The debt's paid. Sin is put away. He finished, he made an end of sin, finished the transgression, and brought in an everlasting righteousness which God has imputed to all of his chosen people in Christ. So I stand before God, a sinner saved by grace, and Romans 5:21 says this. Romans 5:21 says, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As sin hath reigned unto death, grace reigns through righteousness. Now that's justification, and that's a legal, purely legal transaction. But out of that comes the fruit of spiritual life, the new birth, faith, repentance. How do I know that God has declared me righteous? How do I know that my sins were put away at the cross? I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, in time, God's going to bring me by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel and give me spiritual life. Remember Christ said in John 3, he said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. You must be born again or you cannot enter. He told the disciples, blessed are your ears, for they hear, your eyes, for they see. They had spiritual ears and spiritual eyes given to them by God in the new birth by the power of the Spirit from Christ. Some old writers say that's the resurrection life of Christ imparted to a person. And it's based upon Christ's righteousness, the entire merit of his whole work of redemption imputed, accounted to them. So you understand now, there's justification, and all of that is the work of God. Well, here we come to sanctification. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Who? By his one offering. Now this tells us who Christ died for. And he says, them that are sanctified. They who are sanctified. Now that word sanctified, sanctification. You have justification, which is the legal realm of salvation. I wrote a book about this. What is salvation? You can order it or you can download it or read it on our website. Free. Divide salvation into four realms. The eternal realm. God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's election and predestination. There's the legal realm. That's justification based upon his righteousness imputed. There's the spiritual realm. That's the new birth, bringing sinners to hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and persevere. And then there's the glorified realm. That's the end of all things when we go to be with Christ and are made perfect in ourselves. All of those things make up what the Bible calls complete salvation. And so you've got those realms, all right? So by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, He, Christ, hath perfected. Christ did the work. You see? Forever, not partially, not for a given time, but forever, them that are sanctified, they who are sanctified. Now, who are they? And what does it mean to be sanctified? Now, as I said, justification is the legal realm. Justification is the heart of the gospel, provides the foundation upon which God justifies His people. Blessed are those to whom God imputes righteousness without works. That's what Christ did. But sanctification in the Bible is a broader term. It involves much. We can speak of sanctification in a legal way, a positional way, legally or positionally sanctified. We can speak of it in a spiritual way, experienced in that sense, in an eternal way. And so what is this word sanctify, sanctification, sanctified? Well, one of the things that you need to understand about the word is that it is oftentimes in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, you have the Hebrew word for sanctified or sanctification, then you have the Greek word in the New Testament. And oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word is translated as holy, H-O-L-Y, made holy. And for that reason, many people have a gross misunderstanding of what sanctification and what holiness truly is. And that's what I want to deal with beginning in this message, and I'm going to preach other messages on it in the coming weeks, Lord willing. Because when most people think of holiness, for example, or some people when they think of sanctified, they think of people who are either morally pure or close to it. They see somebody who claims to be a Christian, for example, and this is a person who is exemplary in their character and their conduct. They're moral, they're responsible citizens, they're kind, they're generous, charitable. And they look at that person and they say, well, now that's a real holy person. Or at least close to it. But that's not what holiness and sanctification is. And here's what I want you to know. If you really want to understand biblical sanctification, biblical holiness, you know, you can't deny that these are scriptural terms. The Bible for Peter wrote, be ye holy as your Father which is in heaven is holy. Hebrews 12:14 over on another page, it talks about holiness without which no man will see the Lord. All right? What is that speaking of? And here's what I want you to know. Now, before I make this statement, I want you to understand something. True believers and everybody else, even unbelievers, should try to be as moral and kind and generous and charitable as they can be, especially true believers. True believers, sinners saved by grace, have more reason to strive for perfection in their character and conduct than anybody else. And the reason is because if we are sinners saved by grace, we have been blessed, so blessed by above all people, by the grace of God. And consider this, not one blessing, there's not one blessing that we can say we have earned or deserved. Not one. Now, I know that goes against the grain of a lot of people who call themselves Christian, but my friend, there's a lot of false Christians out there. The blessings of salvation, whatever they are, Now, God bestows blessings by using means sometimes. For example, reading and studying the Word of God is a means by which God blesses His people. But I don't earn the blessing of knowledge and growth and encouragement. I don't earn it because I read by my reading. That's just the way God gives it. There's not one blessing. The Bible in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that we are blessed, we who believe, we who are saved by God's grace, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whatever blessings I partake of, whatever blessings I have and enjoy, I didn't earn them, and I don't deserve them. But Christ earned them for me. He's my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. He's my representative. He's my Lord and my Savior. He earned it. You understand that? So when we speak of blessings, we're talking about the blessings of God's grace for God's people. Now, getting back to what I was talking about, everybody, but especially true believers, ought to strive to be like Christ. That's what the Bible says. To love like He loved. To obey like He obeyed. To be moral. There is absolutely no part of God's blessings of grace, God's salvation by grace and mercy, that allows or encourages or excuses a person to not strive for morality and goodness and charity and love. Now, believers are sinners saved by grace. We sin, but we have no excuse for it. And we can't use God's grace as an excuse for it. So the statement I'm going to make is not saying that we as believers should not strive to be good people. We should. All right? But to be sanctified does not mean human morality or even reformation of character and conduct, because false religion can accomplish that. Think about it this way and mark this down in your minds. When the Bible speaks of sanctified or holy, it means this. It means set apart. Set apart. Distinguished, in other words. Separate from the world. I'm going to deal with this later on, how in Romans 12, the apostle says, do not be conformed to the world. Well, certainly that would, and he's talking to believers there. Don't be like the world. Be set apart from the world. That's what he's saying. And certainly that would mean the world's immorality. Sure. I mean, you're to be set, if you're a believer, you're not to jump in with the world's immoral behavior and attitudes. And, you know, we think about today's culture and what the, you know, people call good evil and evil good, just like back in the days of Judges. We're not to join them in that. But that would also, now listen to this very carefully, that would also include not being conformed to the world's false religions. Now understand that. We're not to be conformed to their false religion. We're to be separate from that if we're believers. If we're sinners saved by the grace of God, we're to separate ourselves. Peter said that in Acts chapter 2, when those who were brought to Christ and into preaching at Pentecost, and he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In other words, you're to confess Christ before men. That's not talking about baptism in order to attain forgiveness. It's Christ who gave us forgiveness. We're to be baptized to confess it. And he said, separate yourselves from this untoward generation. And the generation that he was speaking of there in Acts chapter 2 was a religious people. trying to keep the law, the Jews, who had perverted the law of Moses. But I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about, a very plain example. I've all growing up as a young man, and I was in false Christianity, actually. But you know, as you get older, and you teenagers, and they get older, and they go to parties, and people drink alcohol and get drunk and all of that, and they would always tell us that you're to separate yourself from that and not do that. Well, that's true. But that's not sanctification, and that's not holiness. If you were to go into one of those parties and everybody but one person was drunk, and you said, boy, that person's a real Christian, go up and talk to that person. What if that person turned around to you and said, well, now I'm a Muslim, and the Muslim religion does not allow drinking alcohol? Well, that's not sanctification, you see. Sanctified and holy means to be set apart as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a sinner saved by grace. And if you go back to that Hebrews 10 passage, you look at this, he says in verse 14, for by one offering. Now that's the offering of the body of Christ for the sins of his people. That's how he gave himself a substitute, a sacrifice, a sin offering, a sin bearer to put away their sins. And it was by his one offering that he hath perfected. He completed the work. Well, what work? Well, I quoted earlier from a passage, a prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, where Daniel spoke of the Messiah coming to finish to make an end of sin. That is, to put away sin, to die for the sins of his people and pay the penalty, to finish the transgression and bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the offering of one person, the work of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this in an eternal way. You know, back under the old covenant, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. You can look at it back over there in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 13. Listen to this. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, this is Hebrews 9:13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. What that means is those animal sacrifices under the old covenant that were done in the tabernacle and the temple and all of that, that set the Jewish nation apart from the Gentile nations in a purely temporal, physical way. Not in an eternal, spiritual way. Because many of them who partook of those physical blessings for a while died in unbelief and perished, the book of Hebrews tells us. So you see, they were set apart. You could even say holy. The Bible even speaks of the tabernacle furniture and the furnishings as being holy. What that means is, for example, you look at the golden candlestick that was in the holy place that had the candle, the fire burning. That candlestick was set apart and made holy in this sense alone. It was to be used for no other purpose than for the service of the tabernacle. It was set apart for that use. And to take that and use it in other ways was an abomination. It was a picture of Christ, the light of the world. So you see that? So when he says here in Hebrews 9:13 that the sprinkling of the unclean, the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, he's talking about a temporal, physical, ceremonial purification. Not eternal salvation and eternal sanctification. Not eternal forgiveness. And the proof of it is in verse 14. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 14. If that animal blood accomplished that physical, temporal, ceremonial sanctification, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit not temporal, not ceremonial, but eternal spirit offered himself without spot or without blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so Christ, what the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish, as he says over in Hebrews chapter 10, when he says in verse 4, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Well, how are sins going to be taken away? How are they going to be paid for? By the blood of Christ. And he did it by one offering, Hebrews 10, 14. Back up in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, listen to this. By the which will, that is by the will of God, we are sanctified, set apart, eternally and spiritually and legally. We are set apart legally, eternally, spiritually, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now that "for all" there is in italics. And a lot of people will read these verses like this. They'll say, well, by the body of Jesus Christ, once for all without exception. No. That's not what it's saying. If you want to leave the "for all" there, which was not in the original manuscripts, it could be once for all of his sheep. As we go back to John 10, who did Christ die for? He died for his sheep. It could be once for all time, as in Hebrews 10, 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And who did he do it for? They who are sanctified, they who are set apart. Now I'm going to go over this again. I'm going to continue from this verse here. This will be part two of this one. And I've got other messages that I'm going to preach on this, on sanctification and holiness. For by one offering he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, they who are set apart. Now, how are they set apart? Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.